You have your Bible, we're turning to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18 and to verse 19. The passage we've been considering the last number of Lord's Day mornings on the theme of our families and our family worship, religion within our own homes. And we'll continue with this theme for a number of weeks still to come in the will of God. Genesis chapter 18. Verse 19, the word of the Lord concerning Abraham. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. The great importance of family worship. The Lord saying of this man Abraham, I know him. That he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's pray for his word to come with power to our hearts today, and may it be a blessing to our souls. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy presence already in this service. Lord, for the singing of these hymns, we pray, Lord, that what we have just been singing might be the prayer of our hearts. Lord, we might love thy house and love thy worship, love the truth and the doctrines of thy word, love to pray is thy name. Lord, we pray that this might be true personally in our own hearts, Lord, that we might love to get before thee and love to be in thy presence, and love to seek thee. We ask, Lord, it might be true in our families as well, Lord, in our homes. Right across this congregation, Lord, there'll be little heavens upon earth, times of worship, times of drawing near to God as families. Lord, come and minister to our hearts to that end. We pray, Lord, even today that thou will bless thy word to our souls. We thank the Lord for what we have learned already from these verses and from this passage of Scripture. The Lord, come and teach us again. We pray that thou wilt minister to us. We can never come too often to thy word. We can never pray too much. We can never ask, Lord, too often that thou would bless thy word to our hearts. And we're very conscious, Lord, that we need to be retaught and re-instructed time and time again. So, Lord, come and minister to our souls, even at this time and for thy glory. I pray thou will put thy word into my mouth and fill me with thy spirit. Bless in the preaching of thy word. And, Lord, help in the hearing of thy word. We pray, Lord, thou will come and minister to us. To answer prayer, we pray that what is said here today, Lord, might be for thy glory and for thy honor. So answer prayer for us now. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. It's impossible to read the biography of Abraham as it's recorded in Genesis chapter 12 and the verses that follow and not be struck by the incredible prosperity and the affluence that this man of God enjoyed. Although Abraham was a stranger in Canaan and remained as a traveling pilgrim, he was so richly blessed by God that he became a very wealthy man. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 2 records of him that he was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. That's the first time in Scripture that any man, or any person indeed, is described as being very rich. It's a statement that has the idea of being very heavy or having an abundance, carries the thought of fullness or the thought of plenty. And it's obvious from the reference here in Genesis 13 that Abraham was an extremely prosperous man. He was one of the greatest men of that time. He was an individual who wanted for nothing when it came to wealth and to great riches. He had herds of cattle, great stocks of silver, and great reserves of gold. Now, in many ways, that's a very dangerous position for a man or a woman to be in. Rich men have troubles and temptations that others know nothing about. Those who are wealthy, those who are very rich, can quickly fall into a state of pride, into thoughts of self-sufficiency. Strange as it seems, they can become covetous, never satisfied with what they have. They can become suspicious of others. They can become very consumed with themselves. It's no surprise, given that danger, that the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 19 and verse 24, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." We know from the New Testament writings of Paul that the love of money is the root of all evil. And one of the greatest evils is that wealthy people can very often forget the Lord. But while that is true of many, it is certainly not true of all. And it certainly wasn't true of Abraham. This man of faith, this spiritual giant, this godly pilgrim, is not remembered primarily for his great herds of cattle or his great stocks of silver and gold. He is remembered primarily for his humble and holy walk with God. And part of that walk with God revolved around his family and how this man would command or direct or train his children in the ways of God. Genesis chapter 18 and 19 is a key verse in Abraham's testimony in that regard. These words were spoken by the Lord himself. They relate to Abraham's family life, to what he would be like in his home. This is how this man lived. It's how he lived before his children. It's how he lived before his household. It's how he conducted things within his own family, how he carried his religion in everyday business. I think it's worth pointing out here that it's one thing for a person to live as a Christian in public, for them to behave in a certain way in the house of God, for them to live before the gaze of others. And very often when we live before the gaze of others, there's a restraining influence upon us when we realize that others are watching. But at home the mask can slip and things can be different. And there are situations where husbands and wives are different at home and before their children than what they are in public. There are professing Christians who live differently at home than what they do in public. Very often there are two sides to them. And Abraham was not like that. What this man was in private, he was in public. And what he was in public, he was in private. He was a man who walked with God. And he commanded his children and his household in the ways of the Lord. That's what verse 19 of the chapter is all about. And when I look at that 19th verse, there are things there that ought to strike us before we go any further. You'll notice from the words that Abraham realized his personal responsibility in this great work. Verse 19, the Lord says of him, "I know him that he will command his children." Note the emphasis there on Abraham taking charge of the situation. The word command has the thought of charging. Here's a man, and he would charge his children, he would charge his household, he would take responsibility. As I thought of that, I thought of this man being a hands-on father, a leader in his home. He did not leave this matter of training his children to someone else in the household. He did not abdicate his position. He would not forget his own duty. This was his responsibility to make sure that his children will be taught, his household will be taught in the ways of God. I'll come back to that in a little while. But he realized this was his responsibility. You'll notice too that Abraham had his focus right with regard to his children. Verse 19 tells us here that the Lord knew him, that he would command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. You realize that there are parents out there who are much more interested in teaching their children the ways of the world. There are parents who bring their little ones up to think like the world, to act like the world, to dress like the world, to have priorities like the world, to adopt the ideas and the philosophies of this world. There are parents, and that's what their focus is. So long as their children make good progress in the world, that's their great concern. And therefore, they never think of the ways of God. Abraham in contrast, had his priorities right. He taught his children in the ways of God. Believer, that ought to be our focus in regard to our children too. You'll notice also here that Abraham understood the process of training his children in the ways of God was an ongoing one. Look at the word there, he will command. He will command his children. The verb command is in a form that suggests intensity and repetition. This was not a one-off thing as far as Abraham was concerned. It was an ongoing, continual, incessant work. The work of a lifetime. The work that involved great effort. Abraham not only commanded his children, but he kept on commanding his children in the ways and in the things of God. Notice also here that Abraham trained his children and he led them by example. If ever there was a man who walked in the ways of God himself, ever a man who sought to do justice and follow good judgment, it was Abraham, the friend of God and the father of the faithful. He was not a perfect man, but he had strong desires to walk with God. He had strong desires to walk by faith in the ways of God. He had a strong desire in his heart to walk in the paths of holiness, a strong desire to worship God and to live for God. And his life, therefore, was an example to all those who followed after him. That's a very important truth. The issue of training our children, the issue of commanding our children or bringing our children up in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord is much more than just reading and praying with them. Though that's very good. Much more than just reading Scripture, though that's vitally important. We must lead by example. And we'll deal with that in more detail later in these messages. But that was the very point we considered last Lord's Day. And it's a vital one. Before we have any influence for good on our children, before a father or a mother can lead their sons or daughters in the ways of God, we need to be walking with God ourselves. As we considered last Lord's Day morning, our lives should be marked with faith. Not just that saving faith in Christ that seems in the mind of some to be something that's done and then forgotten, but living faith. Saving faith is living faith. It's not temporary faith, it's a continual faith. It's a walking with God by faith, in obedience to God's word, going where God would have us to go, doing what God would have us to do. We need to live by faith. Our lives should be marked by fellowship as well, in our communion with God, our desire to meet with God, our coming to the house of God, and of course our lives should be marked with faithfulness to God, loving Him, and being loyal to Him. But if we're careless in those things, if we're careless in our faith and careless in our fellowship and careless in our faithfulness to God, then, parent, let's not be surprised if our children are exactly the same. But as parents, we desire, I'm sure, to do as Abraham did here. And that will involve times of family worship. Abraham was a man of worship. He built altars. He worshipped God, and his household worshipped with him. And family worship is extremely important in our homes also. Now, I'm aware that in many cases, it's already taking place. Families do gather around the Word of God, and prayer is offered, and that's a tremendous thing. And family worship, of course, is much more than just saying grace at a meal. But while it's true that it's perhaps the case in many homes, it may not be true of all. It may be that family worship for one reason or another has stopped. It may be difficult, I understand, with schedules, and especially as young people grow older. It may be that there has been great discouragements and great weariness even within family circles, and that has impacted on family worship. It may be that some cases parents don't know what to do, how to conduct family worship. What am I supposed to do at a time like this? Or it may even be the case that some don't see the purpose of it. Some don't see the point of it. And I want to address those thoughts this morning. And in really the weeks to come. Because family religion is important. Family worship is important. And if we ever get to a stage where we dismiss this great opportunity to train our children in the ways of God, if we get it into our thinking, and it is in the thinking of many believers, but if we get it into the thinking, into our thinking, that this is not an important aspect of my walk with God, and not an important aspect for our families, then we're going to do tremendous damage to our homes, and tremendous damage to the Church of Jesus Christ. And so I want to consider today the importance of family worship. And I want to do so under three particular headings, three simple headings. First of all, let's consider the biblical principle of family worship. The biblical principle of family worship. You can't read church history. And I'm not a great church historian. But you can't read church history or religious life in years gone by and not be struck by the emphasis that previous generations have laid upon the subject of family worship. I read this comment by C.H. Spurgeon this past week. If we want to bring up a godly family who shall be a seed to serve God when our heads are under the clods of the valley, let us seek to train them up in the fear of God by meeting together as a family for worship. C.H. Spurgeon speaking in the 1800s. You think of the words of Jonathan Edwards, that man mightily used in the Great Awakening in this nation. And he said this, "Let me now therefore once more," he's speaking to his congregation, "let me now therefore once more, before I finally cease to speak to this congregation, repeat and earnestly press the counsel which I have often urged on the heads of families while I was their pastor, to great painfulness in teaching, warning, and directing their children, bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, beginning early where there is yet opportunity, and maintaining constant diligence in labors of this kind." Something he had pressed upon his congregation on numerous occasions. Let me take it even further into the ministry of the Puritans, to the words of Thomas Manton. Those of you who have a Westminster Confession of Faith at home, you might have a copy that records Manton's epistle to the reader. In that letter to the reader of the Confession, he said this, "How careful should ministers and parents be to train up young ones whilst they are yet pliable and like wax capable of any form and impression in the knowledge and fear of God." When you read those kinds of statements, those kinds of messages, you really have to ask the question, why did these men, Spurgeon or Edwards or Thomas Manton, why did these men and hundreds others like them stress the issue of family worship so much? Why such an emphasis? Why such laboring of the point? Why such a concentration of material on this aspect of Christian living? For the very simple reason, they realized that family worship has a biblical precedent. This is not something that originated with Spurgeon. Not something that came into fashion with Edwards. Not something that came out of the pulpits and the ministry of the Puritans, although those men emphasized these things. This is something God has led His people to do from almost the beginning of time. This is something God has put into the hearts and God has directed for the well-being of His people and for the training of children in religious things. Look back there at Job 1. Notice Job chapter 1 and verse 5, what happens there in that chapter. Job has a family. He has sons and daughters. Sons and daughters, it seems, who get on very well and they have feast days in each other's homes. It could have been for their birthdays or some other celebration, but they gather together in their homes. In Job 1 verse 5, it records this, "And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually, or all the days." His family are feasting. There's nothing there to suggest anything sinful. They're just feasting. They're getting together. But Job, as a godly man, recognizes there's a danger. There's a danger in their times of enjoyment, their times of fun and fellowship. There's a danger they would curse God in their hearts. They would forget God. And so Job calls them together, and he sanctifies them, and he rises up in the morning, and he offers sacrifices, and he prays. He prays for his family, because he's conscious of the need to do that. Look at Noah in Genesis chapter 8, right back at the beginning of the Old Testament, where Noah comes out of the ark. His family have been with him there, his wife and his three sons and their wives. They come out of the ark after those days during the flood. The earth has dried sufficiently for them to commence their life again on the earth. Verse 20 of Genesis 8 tells us, "And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar." Notice what he does here. Before he plants a crop, before he builds a home, before he directs the animals, he raises an altar. And with his family gathered around, he worships God. Take Joshua. As an old man, he testifies in Joshua 24, verses 15 and 16, "As for me and my house, we will serve," or "we will worship the Lord." You find a similar thing in the New Testament. You find Peter preaching at Pentecost, and he makes reference there to the promise being unto them and their children. When Paul comes to the city of Tyre, he finds a church there, a church that has men, women, and children. And all of them are interested in the things of God. And all of them are concerned for the Apostle Paul. And all of them go out and to pray for the Apostle Paul as he goes on his labors for Jesus Christ. And the point here is very simple. God would have fathers lead their families in worship. He would have families gathered together. He would have the father, the household, gathered together and be taught in the ways of God. There's a principle here. Now, when I think of that, I think of two things. There's the issue here of authority. Authority. When God created Adam out of the dust, and then created Eve and brought them together as man and wife, he formed in the Garden of Eden the first family on earth. A husband and wife. They were a unit. They became one flesh, and in time they became parents. Now, when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them different roles and different responsibilities. There was an order in their relationship. Adam was the head of his wife, and Eve was to be a help to her husband. And I've stressed from this pulpit before, this was not an issue of inferiority. Adam was not better than Eve. He was not more important than Eve. He was not more valuable than Eve. God was simply making the man the head of the wife, the head of his home. It's a position of leadership, a position of authority. And you'll notice that I said leadership and not dictatorship. A father is not to act like a dictator in his home. That is not what the Lord is saying. That's certainly not what the Scriptures are teaching. There are fathers, and that's exactly what they do. To their shame, they act like little dictators in their family and in their home. This is a God-given authority. A God-given leadership that is to be exercised with meekness, with love, with understanding, with grace, and with patience. And a man in this position is to act as God would have him act. He is to govern his home after God's order, after God's fashion. He is God's deputy in that home. He is to be there to lead his family, and that involves leading his family spiritually. Of course, a father is to strive to provide for his family physically, the necessities of life, food and drink and shelter. but way beyond those temporal things. A father is to provide spiritual leadership. Notice what Joshua says there in Joshua 24. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Dr. Beakey makes a point on this text. Joshua did not make service or worship to the living God optional. As for me and my house, we will serve, we will worship the Lord. And Joshua, as the head of his home, as the leader in his family, is making that statement. He is using the authority that God has given him to lead his family on with God. He led them. And believer, God expects that of fathers. My experience in 17 years of the ministry, and most of that has been spent in Northern Ireland, but it's my experience in 17 years of the ministry that many fathers fail to give that kind of leadership in their home. If there's family worship at all, it's often because mom has gathered the children around and tried to do the best she can. Thank God for that. And I'm not speaking here of those situations where fathers are away from home or where they work shifts and it's impossible physically for them to be there and the mother steps in. But she steps in a way to help her husband and help the father. That's a different thing altogether. I'm speaking of cases where fathers, for whatever reason, have little interest and little enthusiasm for this. And therefore, mothers have got to step in, and mothers in many cases do step in to fill that gap. Fathers, it ought not to be that way. God has put us in a position of spiritual leadership. We are to be ministers in our own homes, leading our families to God, ministering to them through the Word, praying with them, praying for them, guarding them from the world, and guiding them in the Word of God. And fathers are charged. We are charged by God to bring our children up in the fear and nurture and admonition of God. Now, I speak to fathers here, and I speak to young men who perhaps someday aspire to be fathers. Take heed to this. You young men who are here, who aren't married yet, I trust you're not letting this just fly over your head and think, well, I'm not married, I'm not a father, this doesn't involve me. It may well involve you in days to come. And it's important that you realize that when you are married and if you have a wife and family, you are the leader in your home to give spiritual direction to your family. To guide them, to command them, to direct them, to lead them in the ways of God. And those of us who are fathers, let us not neglect this responsibility. It is part of being a husband. It's part of being a father. We have authority here. And we need to exercise that authority in the right way in our homes. I said there were two things. One was authority. The other is accountability. I want you to follow me very carefully here. Our families have been given to us by God. Children are from Him. Hannah understood that when she brought young Samuel to the temple. She realized the Lord had given him, and she was going to give him back to the Lord. The psalmist also realized that in Psalm 127. Verse 3 of that psalm, the psalmist makes this comment. It's a comment that I fear many in the world today have completely forgotten. That's Psalm 127, verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Now, to listen to the world and to listen to the news, it doesn't take long to understand the world has largely forgotten that. And I say that because of the millions of children that are aborted, and the hundreds of children who are abused. Some aborted before birth, others abused after birth. And children are counted for nothing. There are people and they bring children into this world and they consider those children to be a nuisance, to be an absolute burden. That's why the figures for abortion are horrific. The Lord says, "Thou shalt not kill." And this nation, like many other nations of the world, have legislated for the killing, of many unborn children. But when Christian parents realize that their children are a gift from God, and understand this, when we realize that our children are a gift from God, then we must acknowledge that we are accountable to God for what we do with those children. If God has given them to us, then we are accountable to God for what we have done with those gifts that God has given. And furthermore, we have an obligation to do what God commands us to do. And believer, that involves, that includes us training them up in the gospel. If God has given us the children, and God has commanded in His Word that we are to bring them up, then God is going to hold us accountable for our actions with those children. Last week when we considered Genesis 19 and verse 18, we noticed the fact that the word "know" there has the thought of election or a choice, that God had chosen Abraham to this. This was part of God's eternal purpose for him. And we have been chosen by God to command our children. This is part of God's eternal and therefore unchangeable plan for us. Are we going to live in disobedience to God's plan? With the understanding that we are accountable to Him. The point is this, there's a biblical basis, believer, there's a biblical basis for conducting family worship. There's a theological foundation, how one preacher has described it, a theological foundation for us to gather our families and to do what Abraham was noted for doing here, commanding his children. This is not a church-born idea. This is not a Free Presbyterian idea, though it ought to be emphasized, it ought to be implemented in Free Presbyterian churches. And in many cases it is. But this is not a church-born idea. It's not a Free Presbyterian idea. This is God's order for our families. I want you to turn with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6, and you'll see an illustration of this. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Samuel, or David here, as the king, has brought the ark up. There's a time of great rejoicing. The Lord is moving, blessing him. And things are going well in the kingdom. Look at verse 18. As soon as David had made an end of offering, burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Notice what he's doing there. He's dealing with the nation. There's tremendous rejoicing. The ark has come back to Jerusalem. There's a time of praise, a time of tremendous excitement in the nation. And David, as the king, is leading that. He is rejoicing. He is blessing the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Tremendous thing. And there are men who have responsibilities in a broader sense. There are ministers of the gospel who have a broader responsibility. They have to minister to the flock of God, to the families of God's people. But look at verse 20. Even though David blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, then David returned to bless his household. His public worship does not take the place of his family worship. He comes to bless his household. And of course, there's trouble in his household because Michal, the daughter of Saul, speaks ill of David. David recognized the need to go home to worship God in his household. Believer, we must do the same. We must do the same. This is what God would have us do. We need to worship as a body of God's people. And times of public worship are vital. Absolutely vital. There's a tendency now in some quarters to let the pendulum swing the other direction to the extreme end, and they're saying the church is not important. Harold Camping would have been of that mind, probably still is of that mind. The church is not important. We can worship at home. And I know there are some, and that's what they do. And some do that because they have no church to worship in, and they would love to have a place like this to go. And they have to make the best with what they have. And many of them will tune into Sermon Audio and watch, and they will worship at home by that means. There are others who could be at a church, who could be amongst God's people, and they decide, they choose to stay at home. Public worship is important. And I'll deal with that in regard to our families in the weeks to come. But as the Confessions teaches, God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and in truth, as in private families daily and in secret, each one by himself. Vital we worship together. It's vital we worship as our families. The biblical principle of family worship. Let me say something about the biblical purpose of family worship. Scripture not only sets forth the argument for this, it also sets forth the aim for this, the aim of public worship or family worship. In other words, it answers the question, why? Why should we do this? Why should mothers and fathers take time with their children around the things of God? Why should a daily schedule in a home, as much as lies within us, as much as possible, why should the daily schedule in a home include family worship? Well, there are a number of reasons. Family worship provides an opportunity for instruction in the Word of God. Look at Genesis 18:19. Abraham's focus was so that his family would keep the ways of God and do justice and judgment. Justice and judgment. The word justice there simply means to do justly or to live properly or to live morally, live righteously. The word judgment relates to a divine law, a divine decree. It's a word that's used right throughout Psalm 119 as a description of the Word of God. So when it speaks in verse 19 of Abraham teaching his children to keep the way of the Lord and to do justice and judgment, it's very obvious that the thought here is that Abraham was going to command his children in the right ways of the Word of God. He's going to teach them God's Word. They turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, very familiar portion of Scripture. Israel are poised to go into the promised land, and God gives them the law again. He repeats the law, reiterates the law for them. That's what Deuteronomy is all about. In chapter 6, verse 4, there's a passage now that deals with family life. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now notice what the Lord is doing there. He's speaking to the heads of the families. And he tells them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee shall be in thine heart. So he's talking about their spiritual walk with God. They love the Lord, and they have the Word of God in their hearts. Look at verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers. He tells them then that thou shalt beware lest you forget the Lord. But they were to teach the Word to their children. Verse 7. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them. when you're sitting in your home, when you're walking away from your home, when you're in the way, when you're at your work, when you're with your children, wherever you are to introduce, you are to teach them, you are to instruct them in the things of God. And you can do that. You can do that, believer, wherever you are. It doesn't have to be as you're sitting in a room at home, but when you're traveling with your children, when you're outside with your children, there are lessons you can bring to their little hearts and their little lives about the things of God. But especially as we come around our times of family worship, here's an opportunity. What to do? To instruct our children in the things of God. To instruct them in the Word of God. The Word of God is to be prominent. Look at Psalm 78. A psalm that we were able to sing this morning, at least a form of that psalm. Psalm 78 and verse 1. Notice what he says at the very opening part of this psalm. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Again, immediately here, our focus is drawn to the law of God, to the words of his mouth, to the word of God. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Isn't that what is said of Abraham? I know him. He will command his children. And the Lord is saying here, we commanded, he commanded our fathers that they should make what known to their children? Make the things of God known. Make the words of God, the praises of God, the works of God. Make them known unto their children that the generation to come might know them. Instructing the children that they might know the word of God. Look at verse 7. That they might set their hope in God. Believer, here is the purpose of our family worship. Why should we stress the message of the gospel to our children? Let me just say this, and we'll cover this next Lord's Day. We do it so that whatever age they are at, they can understand some of it. Let's deal with our children in a way that's suitable for their ages. But why do we stress the gospel? Why do we tell them the word of God? Because by nature our children do not know the Lord. They are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And left to ourselves, our children will not do justly. They will not follow God's judgments. They will not be in the way of God. Because they are like every other person ever born since Adam's fall. They are born as sinners. Therefore, parent, we have to teach them. We have to teach our children the things of God. Let's not deny that they need to be saved. There are people who do deny that. And there are parents who think their children could never be capable of certain sin. My son would never do that. My daughter wouldn't be capable of doing that. Listen, there's not a sin your son or daughter or you or your wife or your husband are not capable of. Our children are born far from God. Therefore, our family worship times provide a perfect opportunity for us to instruct them in the Word of God. Then family worship also stresses the importance of the worship of God. Family worship should be just that. A time of worship where God is reverenced and prayer is offered. Is it not true that we long for our children to worship God in this house? We long for them to grow up and worship God wherever they might be. Wherever God would lead them. We want them to worship God in his house. We want them to come and love worship. But if we don't train them at home to worship God, if we don't stress the importance of worshiping God at home, it's going to be extremely difficult when they come into a public worship service like this to suddenly understand it. Family worship also relates to the increase of the work of God. There's an opportunity at home to win our children to Christ, to press upon them the need of repentance and faith. And how many believers can testify to the benefit of being brought up in a Christian home under the sound of God's word and coming to faith in Christ? There is a purpose in family worship. The preacher has your family for 2 or 3 hours a week. And sometimes it's expected of him to deal with all the wrongs and put them all right, and deal with all the problems in that very short period. If he preaches long, he's whatever. If he doesn't cover every issue, he's whatever. If he doesn't just address the situation as some think it should be addressed, well, that's how it is. But what of home life? What of your family worship time? I speak as a minister. I endeavor to, this is every minister's charge, to preach the whole counsel of God. It's the purpose of visitation too. As I visit in homes, to seek to bring God's word there. But my time is limited. My time is limited. That's why family worship is vital. The public worship cannot take the place of the home. And home cannot take the place of public worship. There should be no competition there. There should be a blending of the two for the furtherance of true religion in our homes and in our hearts, for ourselves and for our families. Abraham was known by God as a man who would command his children. I will do everything in my power, God helping me, to help you. But let's take heed to our family worship time. My time is gone. Let me just close with a thought regarding the biblical promise in family worship. Notice verse 19. With this we close. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Notice, he will. He will command his children. And then later down the verse, they shall. He will, they shall. We know the words of Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he shall go, and he will not depart from it when he is old. I'm not going into all the details of those words this morning, but there's a promise. There is a promise that God will bless the labors of our hands in this regard. I said last Lord's Day, I'm very conscious of parents who have endeavored to do this faithfully before God, sincerely before their families, and they have been in despair because their children have gone astray. And I'll deal with that in the weeks to come. I understand the heartache. I understand the heartache that brings to a godly mother, a godly father. But as we endeavor to raise our family worship times, repair them if necessary, let's look to the Lord to bless them, to bless our children, to bless our homes, to bless our own hearts. God knew Abraham. I know him. He will command his children. May we be known for the very same thing. God looks upon our homes and looks upon our lives. May he say, I know that home. I know that man. I know that husband and wife. I know that mother and father. They will guide their children. They will direct them. They will command them in my way. May the Lord's blessing rest upon us for good in these days. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. As I say, we'll take a very short break for those who need to use the restrooms, and then we'll gather as quickly as we can again around the Lord's table. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for thy presence. We pray you'll bless these studies to the hearts and to the homes of this congregation. Lord, we thank thee for the provision thou hast made for us. We pray that thou would help us, Lord, to realize the importance and the benefit of these things. Lord, come and do us good. We pray for the families here. We pray for every individual Christian here. Lord, we pray that we might maintain a very close walk with thee, that we in turn might influence others for God, influence them for good, that thy name would be glorified. Lord, answer prayer and abide with us now. As we linger around thy table, make that a profitable time to our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.